You can take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I think one of the things that, again, that I want to reiterate is that Matthew here is trying to bring the revelation of the kingdom of God to us here. And he's speaking to the Jewish community. That's why that you hear him use the phrase constantly of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. In the other Gospels, the authors all write Mark, Luke, and John declare it to be the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. It's not two different things. There was some teaching that one well-known Pentecostal preacher said there was a difference between the two. There is no difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They are both the same. In the constance of the prayer that Jesus prayed, he made that declaration. He said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Here, as Jesus is introducing the kingdom to us, over and over again, he shares with us the revelation of what the kingdom is, what the kingdom is like. He shares with us that mystery over and over again to reveal the kingdom of God to us, his people. Without the knowledge of the kingdom of God, then we can't function properly. The key to our overcoming life is being able to function effectively in the kingdom of God. When we no longer can effectively function in the kingdom of God, then we cannot see God move properly in our life. Thank you, Matthew. We cannot see God productively move in our life. Here the scripture tells us again that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. But we have to understand that in the kingdom, knowing what we are to pray and how we are to pray is what God brings us over and over again to be able to be effective in the kingdom. Here in Matthew chapter 11, as he brings to us the word here, in your King James, it says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." It's almost a dichotomy here that he tells us that he wants to put a yoke upon us. Amen. Take a yoke. The constance here is as you think it is. It is a harness. It's a harness for an animal. And he uses it as an example to us that he wants to put a harness on us. In that context, Jesus was trying to bring an example. He goes on to tell us here, and we're going to look on here in just a minute, but he tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the natural, it's impossible to understand. And here is where that we struggle, because we struggle in the constance that it is giving our life over to somebody else. It is submitting ourselves to somebody else. And the thing that we struggle, I can tell you, one of the number one thing that I have struggled with over the years and four decades of ministry is that it's not the issue. There's a lot of issues that we face, but one of the number one issues is submitting to somebody else. In America, that is a strange term. Amen. And especially in the fact of that word, because that word has a connotation of something that is oppressive, and that is something that we don't want. Because we don't want to give ourselves to anybody. We want full control of our lives. Amen? How many wants control of your life? Amen? That's why we don't go to the doctor. Amen? It's the last one. We'll do everything. We'll use every home remedy. We'll use, you know, every kind of medicine that, you know, that Granny Maul said to use to get rid of it. We'll do anything before we'll go to the doctor, because doctors don't tell you good things. Amen? And that, I mean, I'm just telling you how we think. And so to give ourselves over to the control of somebody who is going to take control over my body, and because of that, I'm going to have to submit to that. I'm going to have to submit. I'm going to have to hear him say negative things about my body and about how I've taken care of myself. We don't want that kind of control. We don't want to give that kind of control over to anybody. The generation that was before me, many of them hated banks because they didn't trust banks with their money. Back in the 20s, they used to take their money and they would roll it up. Okay, they would roll it up, and then what they would do is they would put it behind the wall. Amen. That's where that you get the ding dongs. That's what it looks like. And that's what they called it. And so they would take that, roll that up, and they would put the money behind the wall. People would come years later, somebody would die, and those people saved that money because they didn't want anybody to what? Get a hold of that money. So they die, somebody comes in and is remodeled and rips a wall off and finds thousands of dollars. So they didn't really protect themselves, that eventually somebody is going to get it. The point of it is that our fears rule us to give ourselves over to anything like that. See, when Jesus is talking about it here, he is talking to them because the things that rule our life, the things that harness us, the things that hold us, the things, because whether we like it or not, we are in a rhythm. We can be in a misrhythm. We can be in a misstep, but there is a rhythm to our life. We create rhythms to our life. We create rhythms which we can call culture. Culture becomes a rhythm of how that we conduct and how we live our lives. Every family has a culture. People have culture about church. In certain churches, you come, it's the difference, and don't want to offend anybody, and if I am, you know, dab your eyes and let's move on, okay? But you go into different churches, different cultures, it's different. Amen? You go into a white, strictly white church, nobody's talking. You're not even allowed to whisper. Right? I mean, when I was raised in church, I mean, oh, God forbid that you said anything. If it wasn't amen or praise God, you were already in trouble. How many knows what I'm talking about? You couldn't laugh in church either. Laughter was not allowed in church. Say, well, what about the joy of the Lord? Well, we weren't laughing because of the joy of the Lord. We were laughing because we were trying to be silly. Mom and Daddy knew the difference between the two. How many knows what I'm saying? But if you were raised in another church, talking is accepted because that might have been what the culture was like. Okay? I mean, you might be in some white churches and somebody say, nobody ever say amen. Somebody come into that church and say amen. My Lord, you think that somebody slapped them upside the head. Because that's not their culture. But how many knows the culture that you're raised in and the culture that you're raised in is a lot different? Black culture in church is a lot different than white culture in church. Amen? Latin culture is a lot different than black culture and white culture. It's a lot different how that you're raised. And so because of that, we don't realize that we are raised in certain cultures to think a certain way. But see, when we come into the kingdom of God, we don't get the luxury. Here is the problem that we face constantly. What we are facing is not anointing. We're not facing because God's anointing will move at ready at any time. But what happens many times is what I contend is what grieves the Holy Spirit is culture. Our personal culture, our church culture, our own personal belief cultures that hinder the move of the Holy Spirit. See, if you believe a certain way, it doesn't make any difference. I have been in moves to where that I've seen literal miracles happen and people sit there, watch it with their own eyes and say, ah, it's some kind of trick. Amen. Amen. I've had supernatural things happen to me that the Holy Spirit wouldn't even let me talk about it. If I tried, if somebody asked me about it, I would go completely mute. I couldn't even speak it out of my mouth because it was such a holy thing that happened in my life. But if somebody is not used to miracles, if they're not used to those things, then what transpires is this, that person's not going to, because their culture says that the day of miracles is past. Amen? See, you might say, man, I mean, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, some people receive it a lot different. I've seen people receive it, and they're kind of a quiet Holy Ghost talker. They talk in, you know, a sweet, you know, quiet tongue. Amen? Gentle term. You know, and some of us, we're you know, Well, when you got people, man, who have not heard that, it scares the socks out of them. All right, what is that? Amen? They don't know what it is. That's why Paul said that where you are facing, we're facing, that's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. You have developed a culture of church here that is outside what is the culture of love. See, everything we do has to be manifested by love. Everything that we have must be rooted by love. But most churches are not ran by love, they're ran by culture. See? But when you get multiple cultures within one body, Mulligan stew is good. How many's ever had Mulligan stew? Amen? Mulligan stew is where whatever you got cut up, you throw it in there and you cook it up until it's hot enough and you eat it. You might have rabbit in there. You might have beef in there. You might have some chicken in there. Might have some squirrel in there. You say, well, Pastor, I'd never eat that. That's because you're not hungry enough. I would never. That's because you've never. Well, I would never. That's because you never. See, until you get hungry enough, until you get desperate enough. And see, God is so smart. He lets us get hungry. He lets us empty ourselves. See? He'll let you pull that load until you have chafed yourself raw. See, God will let you go the direction that your culture has trained you, taught you, ran you, pushed you. He will let you. See, we want to equate fair and unfair, but you can't equate fair and unfair. See, God knows our beginning from our end. And God knows, and see, we don't even realize, see, we can either. See, I created a culture of grief in my life. See, you can create a culture of grief because that grief so controls you. You're grieving and you cannot find a resolve over that grief. You can't find a resolve. You can't find an answer. You can't come to a conclusion. See, that's where people break mentally and emotionally, is because they run a track through their mind of an answer, of a question that can't get an answer. And that track runs over and over and over and over again until one day the tape breaks. The mind breaks. Say, are you hearing me? Because, see, when the mind is stretched, it's like anything else. When it's stretched far enough, it'll break. So you can create a culture. It's how you live. You conduct. You make your decisions. You live. You love. You have relationship that's dictated to you by that culture. That's how you dress. You dress according to the culture of your grief. Are you hearing me? You don't have a culture of laughter and joy in a culture of grief. It's not allowed. It can't be, because nothing is funny. Nothing is humorous. All the joy, the light, the love has went out. And because of that, what you do is everything you do. So you view everything from that culture. You look at it from your eyes of grief. And when you look at it, you judge everything accordingly. Does that mean that you're no, your judgment is skewed. Your eyes are skewed. Your mind is skewed. And even though that God wants to come in and he wants to come through that door of your life, he came because the issue is here. That's why in Revelation 3:20 it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, he's not Buford of walking tall to where the warrant is on the bottom of his foot, to where that God's going to kick the door down and come bursting through your life. God comes and he knocks at the door. And God says, are you ready to lay your culture down? Are you ready to take my yoke? Because that's what he's saying here. See, I know you may have been taught other ideals, but that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, are you tired? Have you come to the place that you're worn out with your religious culture? Amen? You got people all the time saying, well, I can't worship. You know, this ain't my music. What, your music played in another key? They got black keys, Latin keys, white keys? No, brother, it's the way they play it. See, worship is not contingent upon the rhythm of the drums, but the rhythm of your heart. And if the rhythm of your heart is out of place, out of step, and there's a miss in your heart, then worship will be out of place, because you don't worship according to the rhythm of music. The rhythm of worship must already be in you. And if the culture within you kills the worship within you, if it kills the joy, if it kills the love, if it suffocates. See, culture, religious culture suffocates. It puts a weight. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about literally that what that yoke does is that it oppresses you. Amen? And so in that culture, he's saying here, he said, look, I mean, have you ever had one of your kids throw a fit? Yeah. A fit. You know, where they lay on the ground, scream, yeah. Amen. You ever, you know. And they know when to do it. It's always in public. They're going to say something, they're going to say it in public for those witnesses. Right? Because they know if they were home by themselves, with you, in a room, and they couldn't get out the door fast enough. They know that. Now, they may, because of stupid, say something, which kids will do, but how many knows that they're going to do something, they're going to do it in public? I remember Markel, my youngest, did that to me one time when we were in public. And I said to him as I leaned down, you go ahead, get it out of your system. Amen. Because you can't do this all day. When I get you out and I get you alone where nobody can hear your screams, we'll see how much of a fit is left in you. He said, that's hard. I'm not going to embarrass myself. He's already embarrassed himself. Amen? But he won't disrespect me like that in public. Are you hearing me? He ever do it again? No. No. Can I tell you, it was my responsibility as a father to create a culture of respect and honor with my children. I can't leave it up to them. They don't know how to respect and honor on their own. They don't know how. And if that core value is not there. See, my basis of father is that I'm not always right. Amen? And if I come to that place that I'm not right, I apologize for it. And I say I'm sorry for it. But how many knows that if I don't teach them the culture of honor and respect, then what's going to happen? There's no surprise that they will have no honor and respect for the house of God. They will have no respect. It's my responsibility to teach them. I teach them how to listen to me, because if they don't listen to me, they won't listen to God. I contend Samuel heard God when Eli couldn't. Oh, you're not listening to me. I said, Samuel heard God's voice when Eli couldn't. Because God spoke in the house of the Lord in the time when they were at rest, and Samuel heard the voice of the Lord when he called forth. And the reason why is because his mama had and honored God in God's house. And Samuel knew that. Samuel knew how his mama felt. He knew his mama prayed. He knew his mama could hear the voice of God. And I believe that as he suckled at her breast, her mama took the time in those years that she had to teach that boy about learning to hear the voice of God and to hear the things of God, teaching him to honor and to respect. And when it came time, even though his mind could not understand, listen to me, there was already a culture established of honor and respect. Why? Because she kept her word with God. She told him the story. I prayed for you for years. I couldn't have children. It was impossible. I looked to have children and could not have children. It was impossible for me to give birth. There was no natural way for me to do it. Year after year, I went to the temple and prayed. And finally, God heard my prayer, brought you to me supernaturally, and I gave birth to you. But I promised to God that if he would give me a man child, I would raise him in the fear and the admonition of God. But I would eventually give him back to God, because I realized he was just a gift temporarily to my life. She already had established a culture. Are you listening to me tonight? She already was teaching a culture of sensitivity, of the greatness of God, and how that God... She already prepared his heart. So when God spoke, his heart was already prepared. He may not have understood. But see, the culture, his heart was already prepared. Are you hearing me? Jesus came at a time where he said to the world, are you tired yet of religion? See, I contend that is our biggest foe. Our biggest foe is not adultery and baths and abuse. Those are outgrowths of a culture that has broken down in the home in this county. Are you hearing me? But what's going to raise this county is not more social programs. What's going to raise this county out of its dearth and out of the darkness and out of the mud is only going to be one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be theology. It's not going to be eschatology. It's going to be the goodness of God. What brings men to repentance is to see the goodness of God. What Jesus was able to do is when he came to this earth, he saw the yokes that was upon men, the yokes of sickness, the yokes of disease, the yokes of death, the yokes of sin. And when Jesus came, he saw those who were worn out, those who were sick of religion, because religion had put these yokes on them, and they were not able to get free from them. And Jesus came along and he said, do you want to be free from your yoke? Are you tired? Are you sick? Amen? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? You know what religion is? Religion is, well, religion, Pastor Mike, is a Bible and going to church. You know? Well, depends on what your church is. Church can look a lot of different ways. Amen? Amen? Work to me was my church for a while. Amen. Amen. I was the high priest in that church. Amen. I was in control. Are you listening to me? And God is smart enough to let me be in control of what I thought I was in control, which I really wasn't in control of nothing, but I thought I was in control of a lot. Amen. You know what religion is? Religion is something one believes in and follows with devotion. That's what religion is. See, anything can be religion. Amen? How many's had more than one religion in your life? Come on, tell the truth. Come on, tell the truth now. Raise your hand. You know it's true. Amen. Don't lie to me. Amen. If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to have to point at you. Amen. There we go. Amen. How many's had more than one religion? Amen. I've had a lot of religions. I've practiced a lot of religions, haven't we? Carrying that yoke upon us, thinking we had a real snazzy religion, that we had it all together kind of religion. Because what? We followed it and we were devoted to it. But how many knows all those religions, they disappointed us. They let us down. They devastated us. None of them could fulfill anything. Are you listening tonight? But Jesus said, come to me. Here it is, guys. Here's the key. First of all, there has to be a surrender. You have to come to him. It's not about going to him because we don't have the power to go to him. Are you listening to me? We don't have the power until we come to the acknowledgement that we are sick and tired of where we're at. I've never broken anything off my life until I hated it. See, you can't deliver anybody of anything if it's their best friend. See, nobody could deliver me of grief, even though that many people tried. They couldn't deliver me of my grief, my religion of grief. Because it was the only thing I had. My grief was more real than God at the time. I felt like if I let go of my grief, that I let go of my son. If I let go of my son, what did I have left? I didn't have nothing left. Are you listening to me? Amen? But then I found out that I didn't have anything anyways. And when I finally got sick of grief, see, that's why you can't push anybody through grief. That's why that grief can become perverted. Somebody say perverted. See, perverted grief is grief that has gone beyond the point of bringing health. Grief should bring you to a point of release, amen, to where that you let go of that thing. Are you listening to me? And you let go of it. But if you continue on, it becomes perverted grief because you worship at it. You live in that grief, no matter what it is, guys. And so that becomes a yoke. It becomes a heavy yoke that we carry. I don't know why I'm talking about it tonight, but I am. I don't question anymore. Amen. He said, get away with me and you'll recover your life. See, you're not going to recover your life by yourself. It's just not going to happen. You can't recover your life by yourself. You can't recover anything because you are not an island. You cannot do it by yourself. God has really corrected me here recently about something. You say, what is it, Pastor? It's none of your business. I have a message I'm going to preach. It's not easy being green. How many knows where that comes from? That's Kermit the Frog. Amen? And he has a famous saying, it's not easy being green. How many knows it's not easy being you? Come on. How many knows it's not easy being you? How many knows that you go through a season to where it's everything about your life? It's everything seems to be hard. Everything seems to be difficult. Everything seems to be a struggle. Everything seems to be a strain. What should be easy and what should be simple and what should be uncomplicated, everything is complicated. Well, my Lord, you can't even open a door without breaking the door handle. You can't even get in your car and back out of the car without, you know, banging into both sides of the garage. Everything becomes difficult. Everything becomes hard. With the things that you knew that you could trust in that was easy, none of it's easy anymore. None of it is easy. So everything has become hard. Why? Because what's happened here is what? What's happened here? What's happened here is that something is happening. You're coming to the end. You just don't know it. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, you don't know it. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because you don't know you're in. He does. But he knows you're coming to your end. You don't. You're headed full bore headlong into that darkness because you are determined that nothing's going to stop you and that you're going to be what you want. And I've had a rotten life and everything unfair has happened to me and life is so unfair and things are unfair and bad things have happened to me and I'm headed down that dark path and nothing is going to stop me. Yes, it is. You are coming to your end. See, some people come to their end. Listen to me. Some people come to their end and they will not accept it. That's perverted grief. The brook dried up. The ravens stopped bringing sustenance. And God said to Elijah, you can't stay here. You got to get up and go to Zarephath. Are you hearing me? Don't stay too long. Amen? It's not easy being you because you have created a culture of you. You have created a culture of you, and until that culture is submitted and you take His yoke upon you, then you will never really flow in the rhythms of grace. It will always be forced rhythms. That is, you're always forcing yourself to try to walk in the grace, the love of God. Have you ever tried to make yourself love somebody? Here, we'll make it easy. Have you ever tried to make yourself like somebody? I'm not even looking at you. Well, I know it ain't me because everybody loves me. They love to see me come. They love to see me go, but everybody loves me. Have you ever tried to make yourself like something, someone? Amen? Like a job, like a position, like a person. But how many knows you cannot make yourself like anybody? Are you hearing me? That's why you can't not necessarily like everybody, but you got to love everybody. Say, Pastor, I've heard that before. That's impossible. No. I can love the Christ in you and accept the fact that you have faults in your life. I can't explain it to you, but I can tell you that it's a reality. God's given me that gift. Pastor Karen will tell you that I love people. Amen. And my flesh just wants to choke them out. Amen. Sometimes right in the middle of church. Amen. Just right, it'll come on me right in the middle of church, and I'll sense myself walking towards them. I'll hear that little boy, turn around, go the other way. Amen. I've had visions of jumping across the chairs, just tackling people right in the middle of the congregation, like, why aren't you listening to this great message? But I have the capacity, I'm just kidding. Not in this church as much. But I can tell you, I've had a couple of churches. Believe me, it was WWE, baby, almost every week. It was almost on every week. It was me against them. She'll tell you. Amen. Oh, man, I pastored a group of people. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. They were the most rebellious, hard-headed people in the world. But anyways, that's another message. I want to stay in a good mood. So how many hears what I'm saying to you tonight? So look what he says here. He says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What is grace, Pastor? Well, grace, and I wrote down three words because they are the trinity of what makes up our Christian behavioral lifestyle. They are the three pinnacles within our life that they are part of the fruit of the Spirit, but these are three things that are apart, and that is love, faith, and grace. These three things must work for us to work and to function as a believer. Amen? everything, we realize that God is love. And we know that anything that we receive it by faith. But we realize that we can't move in faith unless we move in love, which faith works by love. How many hears what I'm saying to you? But all of it works together because we know it all happens because of the grace of God, God's divine favor. Amen? God's divine favor, His free gift to us. And what I realize today is this, I need grace in my life. And we need grace in our life for faith to work because in the story of Abraham, if you'll remember distinctly, is that in the word there, he says that Abraham was not our father because of race. Abraham was not the father of faith because of race. That's what he was trying to get across to the Jewish nation. He's not your father because that he was, he's not Father Abraham because of race. He's your father because why? Because God called him father when he wasn't even a natural father. If you'll remember, he called him and said to him, before there was even a child in his life, and he said, you shall be a father of many nations. Wow. It's interesting there in Romans chapter 4, if I may, that there was something that was put upon Abraham that day. And that faith seed was deposited in Abraham's life. You've heard me preach about it before. But the beauty about all of this, is that Abraham had this word deposited in his life that God spoke. And it's amazing here in the last part. If you can go with me in Romans there. Can you go with me to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Are you there? Romans chapter 4. Amen. If you're struggling, there's a little thing in the front with all the books lined out there. So, I like my iPad because I tell you what, I get lost, man, when I get in the Old Testament sometimes. My iPad, I can just like bring it up and eventually find it. How many hears what I'm saying? In verse 16, look what he says here. I'm reading to you from the Message. This is really powerful. Are you guys with me? Verse 16. I'm going to read to you verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 13 through 15. The famous promise God gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. Listen to it. See, that's the difference between grace and works. He didn't say, Abraham, man, I'm picking you out because of all the works that you have done. I'm picking you out because of my grace, because of my favor. See, we keep thinking that it's something special, and it's not. God chooses who He chooses. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for Him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. Are you listening? See, here's the faith part. He acted on what God had said to him. God's grace moved towards Abraham, but because of God's grace and God's love towards Abraham, He chose him, but Abraham had to believe before that the deal was sealed. Can I share something with you today? That's the reason why some things have not been sealed in our life is because we're still yoked to another yoke and we're trying to half-yoke. See, we're trying to get out of the yoke that we're in, trying to yoke to the yoke of Jesus, and the yoke is on us. No pun intended. Because you have to realize you can't live in both yokes. You can't live in both worlds. You can't live in both lives. You can't live that life of works. Because if you live those life of works, I can tell you what's going to happen. You will become frustrated. Because your expectation, I wrote, if you saw my post the other day, if resentment can be a good indicator that you did it from the beginning, for the wrong reason. So more than likely, if you had resentment about something, it's because your motive from the beginning wasn't right. And resentment was manifested because of it. Because if your heart was right, it's like saying to somebody, I'm gonna give you money. I'm gonna take out my wallet and I'm gonna give you money. And then I watch how you spend it. And I come back the next week and I say, well, what, you got receipts? Well, no, I thought it was a gift. Well, I've got to be accountable for the money I gave you. No, I mean, yeah, but you said it was a gift. Well, it was kind of a gift, but, you know, who has the issue here? That wasn't a gift, was it? Amen. I yoked him to my obligations. I had expectations, and I thought he had a need, and I was going to bless him, and I was going to feel like, hot dog, I'm really blessing. Look at me, man. Oh, I really feel good about myself right now. I blessed Anthony with $100, and I'm just so excited. And I'm such a good Christian. I really feel good about myself. And then I see Anthony down at the store. Amen. And he's buying ding-dongs and RC Colas with my $100. And I'm like, well, I thought he had a need. Well, this is how you're going to spend the money? So what happened is what? Is I have now yoked him to my yoke. See, that I become resentful towards him. Why? Because my expectation was wrong. My motive and my heart was wrong to begin with. And that's why Jesus said, what you do in your closet. See, I know y'all spiritual about, yeah, when I'm praying. No, he wasn't just talking about prayers. He was talking about the things you do in secret. But the things I do in secret. Tell my sons all the time, your character isn't displayed when you're in front of a massive crowd of people. Your character is displayed when you by yourself. Because if you can lie to you, you can lie to me. I didn't get no amens off of that. Amen. If you can cheat God. Should I move on? No, I'll stay right here. So, if you can cheat God of what belongs to God, why is it a far stretch? You can fill in the blanks. That's why he said in Malachi, why do you rob me? That's silly. Why would we rob God when God just wants to pour out a blessing on us? And God don't even want the money personally. Can I tell you that when we take and tithe out of the money here in the house, we don't write to Jehovah Jireh, to the bank of heaven, $1,000. Like, where's the branch in that puppy? You know, where do you drive up in that window? See, God has his own system. And I know a lot of people want to have their system and they want to implant their ideals and their system. But I want you to know something. God doesn't give us and say, hey, what do you think? What do you think you should do with my money? Amen? That's like Joe come over to my house and say, you know, I think this is what you need to do with your money this week. Oh, you do, Joe? Really? You got a word of the Lord, Joe? Amen. If you got a word of the Lord, I want to hear it. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? See, here is the issue. We don't think of it as God's money. You want to know why? Because you're the one sweating. You're the one that has the problems. You're the one who's struggling. You're the one that has to get up every morning and listen to that alarm clock. You're the one that has to drive to work. You're the one who has to put up with all those silly people on the job and that boss that don't know his head from a hole in the ground. You're the one that has to deal with all the pain and the issues that's there. And so, of course, you think that's your money. Man, I didn't even get a good head shake on that one. Come on, all together. Yeah, I'm so glad I came tonight. See, you just told on yourself. Half of you not even clapping. Lord, have mercy. Lord, are they the ones not tithing that didn't clap? Just show me right now. I think it'd be a kick, wouldn't it? Offering time. There'd be like a list, you know, like the 10 most wanted. People come up, amen.
and a picture pop up on the screen. They ain't tithing, it was fake.
Aren't you glad that God's a good guy? Amen. Aren't you glad God? I know, I'm twisted. Amen. Oh, Lord. Man, we're going to have to edit this tape. I'm saying it too, because most of you are all givers anyways. But how many understand? So, that's a culture. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. See, I'm trying to help folks. And sometimes people don't realize that it's not for my benefit. You think, look, I've been here for 5 years. I've never taken a raise. Ever. I've never taken an increase. 5 years. And I'm not telling you that to feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you that God meets all of my needs. And even, look, how many knows the price of groceries, the price of gas, the price of everything has went up? Well, see, I don't look to man to give me a raise. God gives me a raise and takes care of me and multiplies. There's not one thing that I don't need when I imagine it to be so that God does not do it for me. Rick will tell you that. Not one thing. I imagine something and God will materialize it, give me the funds to be able to do it. Not out of this church. I don't dip into this church like it's my honey well. Amen. This church isn't mine. This is not my money. This is God's money. Everything that I have belongs to God. The point I'm trying to make to you is this, is that in it, I'm not trying to do it for my benefit. I'm trying to do it for your benefit. That we don't realize that we create a culture of giving. See, you could be a good tither, but you stink at offerings. It's cute. That holy hush. See, tithes opens up the windows, but offerings is what determines the flow in our life. Honey, if you don't go out and you only plant, you plant one little skinny row of potatoes, you know, and you go when it's harvest time, and then you wonder why you don't have enough. It's because you just took time to put one little skinny row of potatoes in there. Are you hearing me? Offerings are the ability to do it. That's why there has to be a combination. See, if people would realize it, God would move you out of the indebtedness and God would move you into abundance and God would move you into blessing. And see, you can't determine, even though you're going through a shallow or a hard time in your life, you have to realize is this, God's promise is this, I will meet all of your need according to your riches and glory by your Son Jesus Christ. But we want God to meet next month's needs this month, and God said next month ain't here yet. God said, I will meet your daily bread. Today is the day. Faith is now. Faith is not next month. Faith is now. If you can't believe now and walk every day and build a life and a culture of faith, then when next month comes, that's going to be you walking up and down your house, wringing your hands, wondering how God's going to do it. This is the rhythm of unforced grace. It is learning to walk out the life. Now here, I want to finish this. Am I way over? How much? 5 minutes? Oh, that ain't over. Kids, last day of school, they only have to go a half a day tomorrow. You're just going to go home and watch television, most of you. This is better. Come on, tell me this is not better than television. Amen? Shoot. Look, here. I ain't going to look and see who didn't clap that time. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they are told to do and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. Are you listening to me? That's not a holy promise. See, God doesn't need to sign a contract. God gave you his word. Amen? The contract's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. Just what the enemy wants. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can break it. God gives you the luxury to break it if that's what you want to do. Wow. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and His way. This is the rhythm of grace. Are you hearing me? And then simply embracing Him and what He does. But we can't do that if we don't walk with Him. If we don't talk with Him. Amen? If we don't spend time with Him. I know my neighbors sometimes look and say, is that all that guy does is sit on his porch? Don't he ever comb his hair? I know I look like some crazy, you know, old man sitting over there in the chair, man. Just like, you know, I can't hold up signs like, I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm studying. Trying to hear from God. I prayed my neighbors in next door. Literally prayed them in. Amen. We had a demon dog. You remember the demon dog? Diablo Blanco. That dog would literally come across the street when I would be in the middle of prayer and bark and bark and bark. Amen. Said, you have got to leave the neighborhood. I prayed him out with his owners. Are you hearing me? And sent me quiet people. I haven't even seen these people hardly since they moved in. Hey! Prayer works. Are you hearing me? Oh, Jesus, help me to focus. Look. Where am I at? That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by hard-nosed lawyers and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, it's simply a promise. This is why the fulfillment, listen, verse 16 now. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God in His way and then simply embracing Him in what He does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. Here's grace. Here is the rhythm of grace. Are you hearing me? See, God is arriving and bringing it to you as a gift. When you know it's a gift, you can rejoice. But if you got to work for it, there's nothing to rejoice over it. Are you hearing me? Amen. Is this powerful or what? God's promise arrives as a pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. Wow, that's so powerful. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. He showed us how to do it by faith. And because of it, it was a promise. Isaac was the seed of promise. Look, folks. They tried to do it physically for 25 years. Most of us are adults here. Amen. For 25 years, it didn't work, did it? You want to know why? Because God had a divine time to bring that baby. Amen. See, God has a divine time in our life. And God takes us on this. Listen to me, and I'm closing with this. God takes us on this journey of the unforced rhythm of grace. You hit those other times in your life, those things that you've been yoked to. And then you decide, I am sick and tired, I'm finally worn out. And how many times? Look, it hasn't just been one yoke in my life. I've had a lot of yokes that I've been attached to. But you'll know the difference between your yoke and the yoke of Jesus. Because it's light and it's free. See, that's why worship has to be the yoke of Jesus. See, I declare one day this will be, maybe I won't see it in my lifetime, but one day this church will be known by two things, by its prayer and by its worship. Preaching will be secondary, but what it will be known as, the most worshiping church. And a church that is committed to prayer. This will be known as a house of prayer. And this will be known as a house of worship. Because I desire that above everything else. Why? Because those are the only two things. What the Word is telling us how to live out what God's heart is. Worship and prayer not only brings us into His presence, but what it does, it shows us how to come before the throne of grace boldly. In that, I like what it says in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about when you come before God, come before Him simply, honestly, not with acts, not with pretense. And then when and in prayer, this is when you're going to know that prayer changes. Prayer changes when it's no longer about you, and it turns and it's about God. When it's about God, that's when you're going to sense the grace of God being extended. Amen? Well, did you get something from us tonight? Amen. I hope I didn't mess up you too bad.